Go to Hebrews 10.
Where did she get it from?
In verse 28, the thing that's been on me lately, and it's because of Tilton and other things, is that how apostate religion makes faith a commodity or a substance. And they've developed based on a total twisting of scriptures, a theology that justifies their greed. But it's really, at the core, it's no different than what each one of us would like. We would like to have a God who is our errand boy. We would like to have a God for whom, that's what compelled Harry to give Tilton five. We forget, right here in our midst, we have somebody that gave Tilton $5,000.
Rule out the world.
And ruse the day.
So what does it feel like here?
Right here.
Was it your last five or first five?
It was beyond my last five.
It was five beyond.
Like you borrowed it.
It was the investor's five.
Oh, that's really bad.
It was the government's five.
It was the IRS's five.
So tell them where you get from.
Actually, yeah, no problem.
Yeah.
But isn't it true that there's a part of you that would like to have faith as a commodity, and you would like to be able to cash in your chits and say, God, give me this, and God, give me that. Mm-hmm. But, you get your head busted for saying stuff like that, so you couch your words. But all this has to do, and it's the idea of what prayer is. Verse 26. If we sin willfully, chapter 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Do you understand that? Do you really understand that? If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking, a looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. To despise means to disregard. Do you understand? You disregard it, you consider it lightly. The thing that's encouraging about it is that for so many years, he's always thought of himself as a victim of his own mind. And I never thought that it would ever happen, that he would see that he's the one that sins deliberately. He that disregarded Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, man, I don't want to give that. We don't need to go into that. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's a whole lot of that. I mean, but in the contrast, instead of the need to fall into the hands of the living God in his vengeance, you you can call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. In which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You must have suspected by now that every time there is revelation, you're illuminated, then there's affliction. Does that ring a bell to anybody? But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions.
Illuminated is what?
He saw something. Light was shown on you. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyful the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
They're drawing back unto perdition. It's like that's turning back and going.
To self.
Yeah.
It's living in abandonment and then returning to self. None of you would do that, would you? Do you understand that by definition prayer has to have something to do with faith? I mean, it's like an obvious statement, but I forget. I think you forget it.
It's like, why ask
you
something?
If you don't believe,
then why?
No, not faith as a noun. Faith is a verb. You understand the difference? Faith is a noun. It's if I said, what is your faith? If you have to fill out a little questionnaire, it says, what is your faith? And you put not very much or something like that.
Like sex often.
Occasional.
Question mark. Whatever I can.
But to answer that question, then faith is a noun. Like I'm a Christian or a Jew or a Muslim or something, right? So you make faith a noun.
Pronoun. Other.
Other. But. But faith is faith that God's faith is a verb. It's not a noun. Am I communicating with anybody?
Yeah.
Doing real good.
Doing things.
Yeah.
Don't miss your day.
It's not the process.
What? It's a response. Faith is a response to a stimulus. You either respond with faith or no faith. There's no in between. In the Greek, it's there's no little bit of faith and a lot of faith. It's pistis or apistis. Faith or no faith. Lord, I believe. It's the same word. Belief and faith are the same word in the Greek, pistis.
Is that it's sort of like not a little bit pregnant, but like
it's exactly it. So if you come to God, you have to believe that He is. I mean, that's sort of basic to what we're about. How do you know that God is? Well, then you can't come to Him if you don't know that He is.
I mean, there's nothing up to your senses that can say this or this. You know,
really
I can explain to something that the human mind can't comprehend. I mean, if it,
you know, you can only... You can only explain what it isn't. I'm serious. Let's go on, because that's what this chapter's about. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Yeah, that's what I thought, and I
dad is, he's at a place where he doesn't believe that, I don't think he really thinks there's a God. And when he dies, he's just
I would agree.
It'll be like when you say it's as if you never existed.
My dad is the biggest weasel there was in the history of the universe. I think that's why I hate weasels so much. He was a whiner. And I didn't see him for 13 years. And he died. I didn't see him before he died. And there was a part of me that was kind of relieved that he was dead. And he died 3 months after I became a believer. My family, like, you have this custom where you have to go up to, I had to go to Minnesota and do the wake thing and sit there, and our family has, I think I told you the story, but our family has its own church and its own graveyard and all that crap. And so, I found out that he became a believer almost to the day that I did, 3 months before he died. And there was a part of me that said, well, did he really? You know. And then then there was a part of me that said, man, well, maybe I should be guilty. I should feel like I should have talked to him. Because there was that impulse when I first became a believer that I needed to get resolved with him some way. And so I was going on that trip for a while, and you know, all the infinite number of things that you could. And most of you know that you had this big feast at the bottom. I mean, under at the basement of the church, and I was the eldest son, and I was like the guest of honor and all that kind of crap. I just sat there, and I just lost it. And I had to leave, and I went out and sat by a tree in the back of the church. And all of a sudden, it was like, it hit me first that what I was crying for was, it didn't make any sense, because I didn't even like him. But I was crying for what could have been. And I didn't even know what that meant. But somehow in the midst of the tears, it was racking sobs. I couldn't stop. What happened to me was that all of the little rules and all of the little ways that I thought should be, things that should be, and all of the ways I thought that he should have been or I should have been, all of a sudden didn't make a damn bit of difference. And just the simple fact that I knew that God was enough. Even if he didn't, it didn't matter at that moment. It's like even if he was just weaseling out again, like he usually did, somehow the fact that I believed covered him. Yeah. And because my God, I've been in so much pain, I thought I was going to die. I've been near death a bunch of times. You know, and your mind does everything. Your mind goes down every rat trail and every rabbit trail. And all of a sudden, it just doesn't matter what your mind does. And that's the peace that passes understanding. And that's what you need to see. But the fundamental issue is, in the midst of that experience with my father, and the fact that I had just been a believer a few months, I knew that God was. So, that was the beginning process of knowing that faith, what this says, faith is the substance. Now, the word substance is one of the it's a very, very unfortunate translation because it makes you think that it's a commodity. or a thing, like it's a, some money that you can. Faith is the substance. It's faith is the assurance, is the better translation, or the foundation, or the basis, or the best translation in English for that word is faith is the assurance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of the thing not seen. Now, think about how all-encompassing that is. If that isn't true, then we're in deep doo-doo. Faith is the assurance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of the thing not seen. One of these terrible times when I was couldn't sleep or I was in pain, I turned the television on, and I think it was Kenneth Copeland. And I know him. I mean, I know him pretty well from many, many years ago. And he was saying that the operative word in that sentence was now.
Now faith.
It's the category of faith. Now faith, not tomorrow faith. Right. Now faith. Now, right now.
That's what creates.
the way I met Copeland was, I knew him because one of the founders of Trinity Foundation was a guy named Cal Hayburn, and Copeland was one of Hayburn's best friends, and so I was with Copeland a lot. And their theology could best be described as, and this was Cal Hayburn's famous statement, God doesn't want me to eat cold pancakes. I mean,
he wants to eat dirt now.
Why would God care about pancakes?
Well, that's the whole point of it. I mean, it's the theology is so totally ego-centered that their positional statement is that it's axiomatic that what they want is what God wants. So God doesn't, he didn't like cold pancakes, therefore God doesn't want him to eat cold pancakes.
That's the substance of
pancakes. Pancakes represent suffering, so forget it.
Yeah, it's even if the pancakes are a little cold, it's suffering, and then you can't have it. Okay, now faith.
Excuse me, wait a minute. How do you answer the question?
What question?
How do you know God is? You ask that question, I can't answer that question.
Yeah.
It's got to be God.
Good.
Well, the other thing, I mean, there's just so much in this. It's like, I mean, this is really in the past month. I don't know what there is to hope for, and I don't know what the assurance is. I mean, the whole thing is, and there are times I just feel completely nihilistic, like I've never heard at all.
Good.
It's really weird. Why is that good?
Because it's the evidence that the hurricane has gone through the forest and there's not any trees left standing. Now, as a root out of dry ground, he can appear.
Oh. Somehow that doesn't sound very good.
It's not very good to leave.
I have problems every time I hear this scripture. Because I remember me being in a dark, vacant house one day. A lot of days. I tried to dismiss, go the atheist route. While I'm sitting here, I was trying to go this atheist route. I tried to throw God away. I couldn't. It was like as though I couldn't see anything else other. If it wasn't, then I couldn't see anything else happening. And it's just amazing that none of us have ever actually seen death. All we see is the manifestation of death. But mm-hmm. None of us have, but yet we believe that there is death. But God, we have to have signs and wonders and. I mean, to me, God is exists as sure as death exists. I mean, if I can see death, if I can believe in death, without actually seeing a physical thing to say this is death here, walking around on the face of the earth, then God is the same thing. And to actually think there is no God. I can't do that. It's crazy.
That's my reaction to the question, how do you know there's a God? It's like, what a ridiculous question.
Isn't it the
thing? It's,
you don't have to answer that question.
Yeah, but again,
but
what
you do.
But what has to happen is this.
The way you get convinced of in your own mind.
Yeah, you, whenever, whatever, at whatever state you come into the equation, you bring with you images of what God is and what God should be. And when what the thing that transpires when you're in the position of wonderment, of wondering whether or not there's really a God, what you're really wondering is what happened to the God that had my image or my view of him. Or whatever you call him.
I was thinking about this when Burnett brought up the analogy of the hurricane thing. I grew up where there's a lot of hurricanes, and being in a hurricane, it's a horrible thing. But from God's perspective, hurricanes are wonderful, because hurricanes, among many other things, hurricanes are how God cleans the shore, the beaches. I mean, he just, every once in a while, he'll send a storm through, a high tide, a wind, clean everything out from where he's sitting. From that perspective, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. In the midst of it, it's a bitch.
I don't think that there's anyone. I think that, and there's been a lot of people have written about this. This isn't an original thought, that I don't think anyone is an atheist. The idea of even Madeline Murray O'Hare isn't truly an atheist. And when you're going through doubts and screw-ups in your head, you never really, I mean, you think just stop and think of the ludicrousness of it. But you really don't think about whether God exists or not. I mean, at the core level, you think about whether or not your image of God exists. You don't put those words to it. But, I mean, that's why it's such a dramatic thing to find out that the only way you see God is for you to die. The only way that you walk in his light is for you to lose the right to yourself. And for a while you care. I don't know if you can understand what I'm saying, but for a while you care that you lose the right to yourself, and there's a struggle over it. And then pretty soon you wake up one day and you really don't. You find out you really don't even, not only do you not care, you never really did care, you just thought you should care. You know what I mean?
Yeah, she thought it should be a sacrifice.
And that's that's what the wilderness is. It's the time when, well, you try to, you care, or you think you should care, or you think you're questioning, or. But again, it's this who told you were naked? Who told you should be different than you are? I mean. Who told you? If right now you don't, if you say, I don't know if God exists right now, well, from God's perspective, who cares?
So what's wrong?
He knows he does.
Well, but he also knows that you, he also knows where you are. And so, I mean, who told you that that's wrong? Who told you shouldn't be in that position?
He knows.
Yeah, the only reason
self-deity.
Bad. It's wrong. Untidy or uncomfortable.
All right. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, how is that faith then be revealed? How is it manifested? Mm-hmm. How does it grow? How does it happen? It happens by being tested. I mean, you hate to hear that. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which we are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, how in the hell can you prove that God, the worlds were framed, but how can you understand? I mean, how can you prove that? You can't prove that.
But that the worlds are made out of things that don't appear?
No, or that the world was made by God. All you can do is come to a whole bunch of conclusions of what it isn't. Do you understand me?
Yeah, but I mean this.
No, there's something else you can do. You can check out whether or not what is observable in the created world conforms to. I mean, that's a, I mean, I do that. I listen to what you say and I read what's in here, and I see if they say the same thing. And when I do it, I don't do it very often, but when I consider a bird or a lily or the sun or the sea or whatever, I see if they confirm each other. If there's a contradiction, if they don't confirm each other, then it's a giant bell going off. But they always do confirm each other. It doesn't prove it.
It proves it to you.
But it puts another...
Well, but it's like even with our modern minds, it's kind of like the death analogy with Delvin. I mean, to think the world is made out of... Even the scientists will say that the world's made up of things that don't appear. Mm-hmm. The substance of matter, the atoms, the smaller units, you know, the quarks and all kinds of things like that.
You understand that the word, you know, it talks a lot about blasphemy. It's blasphemous, or this is blasphemy. That, and we think we understand what, or some people do, they think they understand what blasphemy is. Or that's a blasphemous statement. What they believe blasphemy is something that doesn't agree with what they believe. But blasphemy is a legal term, and it means to deny the foundation. Now, the foundation that we slowly but surely build here is that Christ is seen every place you look. So that whether it's the cosmos or the tree or in suffering or in there's no place that you can look where you don't see Christ. What that does is it builds a firm foundation, because your senses and what you see can come can be in agreement with faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which do appear. Were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently or deliberately seek him. Now, the period between Passover and Pentecost, the counting of the Omer, the period of what's called semi-mourning, is the period in which faith is tested. It's the period in which the bride is being prepared by the Holy Spirit. But it's the place in which the end result will be that you know that you have faith. Do you understand that? Now that's its function. That's why the thing works. Now, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that deliberately seek him.
I mean, it would follow then that after Passover, I mean, the death of the firstborn, and then there's the mourning after the death.
Yeah, because the Passover, the fundamental symbol of the Passover is the cross. The cross signifies death. Death requires mourning.
Why do you say semi-mourning?
Because it was semi-mourning only in terms of the Jewish... It's not the same as the fast of Ab or the fast of Yom Kippur where you have to turn everything upside down.
Yeah. Is not hopeless.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the trap I fall into. I'm 6. He that comes to God must believe that he is. I mean, for me, that's... Okay, got that down. But that he is also a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's the trap I fall into, is that, he's there, but he's abandoned me. Or that he's there, but he just wants to destroy my life. Or, you know, mm-hmm. For me, that's where faith comes into play. That's a lie. All those things that my mind throws in here. Not true.
Let's go to Luke 11.
Yeah, one of the things I'm most frightening is that part, I think, of Isaiah where he said, for a short time it turned my back on me. Third time in miracle last. In hell often.
What he answers you is very simple. He says, until there are no strange gods within you.
Well, golly.
is that really playing fair?
I mean, dream on. That's the sound of God dreaming.
No, but I'm serious. How many times have you been in, like dog hell? And no condition, nothing changed. The situations were exactly the same. We visited we had a chat, and you were fine.
Coffee, we talked.
Times too numerous to mention.
Yeah, but doesn't that finally say that maybe there's something to this?
Well, yeah. I mean, and there are times I don't even need to chat.
I understand.
It's like being flush.
Yeah, but don't you see that unless you're the most incredible stiff-necked person in the history of the universe, which may be possible. That you should at some point say, wait a minute, we've been down this road before.
Yeah.
I can't trust my senses.
Yeah.
I've been down this road before. It's
like what Ed said, too. It's like you make that choice. Whether to buy into it or
Amen.
Right, doing this again.
Wait a minute.
Yeah,
I've been here before.
But there's part of me that believes I don't have any control over whether or not God has turned his back on me. No, I think maybe he's like busy in Bosnia or something. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but my point to you is that that doesn't wash either, because you've seen it happen too many times, in which Every external condition remained exactly as it was. And all of a sudden you went from darkness to light.
And what's even funnier is you use exactly the words he's saying you said to me.
But that was
different. That was different.
Oops. It's like not believing.
that you're a legitimate heir.
Oh yeah.
Well, at the core, it's that you know, several of you have this problem. You believe that chastisement is separation.
Oh, without a doubt, that's the issue. Yeah.
I can't believe.
I think unless I really maintain some delicate balance, he's out of here. And that.
Do you realize
that's impossible? Maintaining that balance is impossible.
Do you realize that probably in the economy of God, that this is the worst group on the face of the earth?
I think it's the most mentally ill.
Yeah.
Well, that's really sure. No, I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that I am mentally ill.
Earlier on about him creating all these things and seeing him and all these things, and I mean, I can't do any of that. I can't create any of that. So who am I? But then you look and you think, but I have all those things. And the faith is...
Right there in front of you. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall say unto him at midnight? I shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, get the fuck out of here.
What? Trouble me not, the tower is now shut.
And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, in the Greek, verse 9 and 10, or verse 9 is in a sentence structure which should be better translated as follows. And I say unto you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking to the point of being a pain in the ass, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking until you bust the door down, and it shall be opened unto you.
It's cool. This Bible says asking in this instance and in prayer means coming to the Lord as a beggar to a generous giver.
Whoa.
Isn't that cool?
It's major league.
Where's
my dad?
But
it's not possible for God to give up on us. I mean, only for us to give up on God. If the truth is that his seed is shit on all men, he won't turn his back on us.
Yeah, the only thing that happens is that you believe the lie. Now, this tension between being content in whatsoever state you find yourself and prayer is an impossible dilemma if you're alone. Do you understand it? It can't be answered. If the scriptures say over and over to be content, whatsoever state you find yourself, anything else is murmuring, they were killed for murmuring. And yet it's at the same time says this importunity, knock and keep on knocking, and what? But here's the key to this scripture. He came to get bread for his friend, not for himself.
Cool.
You understand that? And so that solves the dilemma of the conflict internally. And so we got to the same point I was going to get to if we studied what I wanted to study tonight. And that is that from now, from this point forward until Pentecost, I want us and I want you to routinely write down your prayer requests.
Really?
I want you to write them on a piece of paper, what you would like, and bring them into the room.
Neato.
This is
we can pray for everybody else and stuff.
Now hear me. But can you hear this?
It's kind of wild.
I'm trying.
Do you know what this
is going?
I don't know what is going on, but like in the past 2 or 3 weeks, every time something comes up in here, I remember this part Job. What is it? It's like Job. I never realized how central it is.
Yeah.
Being God's
Job's,
counselor,
Job's captivity was turned when he prayed for his friends.
This sentence, I mean, the sentence in 6, I never looked at it before, but it's his friend. He's come in his journey to him. You know, there's something in his that's come about in the journey. He goes to his friend and asks, and the friend is saying, I have nothing to give.
Oh, and he needs bread.
It's amazing. I have nothing to set before him. Give me something to set before him.
But what I want you to hear, though, is within this group of people here, there are those of you whose office in the body is prayer. It's time for you to stand up and complete your office.
So we bring the prayer requests, what do we do with them then?
We write them down and we read them.
At Pentecost?
No, we read them every time we meet.
Daily?
I have two problems. The first problem is, I can't remember, the only time I remember praying is when I'm in deep shit. In really, really, really deep shit. I can't recall praying. Ask, well, I need this, and I think we called doing that the other day, but in deep shit about to lose my. I remember praying when I almost drowned, so I'm praying then, but I don't remember doing that. The second one is I'm hearing this. I don't know if this is what it's saying, but what I'm hearing is that. Is we see God in creation, and that's why we believe. And what if you're blind? You were saying earlier about him being a bellhop. It seems to me as though we make him a bellhop if we have to see something in creation before we can confirm that God exists.
Well, we all don't, but each...
I'm saying, I was just hearing
you. Yeah, I understand. I understand what you're saying. Again, there are people that there's no easy answer for. Each person comes because of this thing about what's necessary for their particular office in the body. Each person comes with a unique experience and a unique view or position with God. I know people who at least say to me that they have always believed, that they have always prayed. I mean that sounds like that's like telling me they speak somebody speaks Martian or something. I mean, because I went through most of my life believing that he didn't exist.
You know, prayer can be thinking about things too.
Well, yeah, that's what I was thinking about. It's like, even though you don't think of it as a prayer, it's a prayer to you. That's what the teenagers happen, that, you know, all those things are, because of the things you hope for, they're inevitable prayers.
Well, again, wherever, nobody's saying you should be different than you are. You got to hear that.
Yeah.
It's simply this, whatever comes to mind that you have as a prayer request, you know, whether it's, you know, each one of us have a totally different, I mean, we're not all the ear, we're not all the foot, we're not all, I mean, we have to bring what we have. I mean, it's so critical that you hear this. We have not up till now been a people of prayer. When we first started Bible study a long time ago, at the end of every Bible study, we'd stand, we'd join hands, and speak and pray exactly whatever the needs were. And after a while, it got to seem kind of phony, so I quit doing it. But I don't want my idea of what seems phony to me inhibit you from praying. Do you understand me? So I want us to simply bring as a child would. I mean, God's going to say no. I mean, if you're... A lot of you believe that God opens doors, but you don't believe God closes them.
So I can pray for other people, but I can't pray for myself.
Well, that's
cool. Like a Christmas list or something. I don't know, it just feels weird.
Okay, well, that's cool. Whatever is on your heart, you write down, and we'll talk about it. Yeah. Can everybody hear that?
It seemed like, studying last few weeks is understanding prayer before Pentecost, and this just seems to fall right into it. And the parable of this thing we just read about the guy knocking on the door, the only thing I could think of was intercession, where you just intercede for somebody else. You
know, right, right. That's what intercession is.
Right, it's like you won't be deterred.
Write down what you, if it's all right if you can't pray for yourself. Bring what you see the other people need.
Do we want to pray corporately, or just have everybody, whoever feels the urge to pray?
No, I want us to the first thing to do is just have everybody read what's on their lists.
Mm-hmm. Do you know who all the intercessors are?
Huh?
Do you know who all the intercessors are?
Well, I do, but I don't want to name it because I want that to be filled without obligation.
We know.
Huh?
If we know what each other's needs are, then we're supposed to be there.
Well, again, we are coming, all I can do is to confess to God that we are coming into this as little children.
Yeah.
And so let's try not to bring our own prejudice into it. Because I got a bunch of prejudice, and I just want it to be flushed. Okay? Take a big guy.